take your Bibles out and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. All right, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. We'll read the passage and then I'm going to preach, amen. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these verses responsively. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And let's pray. Father, I need you this morning. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. We stand before you needy. We're sinners. We're in need of your help. I pray that you just use the words today, the words of God through my mouth, to help these your people in Jesus' name. Amen. I need you to listen to me a little bit before I actually start preaching. I think I can help you. 38 and a half years of preaching and over right at 30 years in the ministry, I've learned a lot of things. I've seen a lot of things. One thing that I hear way too often is this. Well, preacher, if God will do thus and so, then I'll do that. God, if God will keep my child alive, I'll do this. God, if you'll spare my so-and-so, then I'll do this for you. How often have I heard that said? May I say this? I understand dire circumstances. But that is not spiritual. It's stupid. Who are we sinners placing an if on God? Who are we to say to God, you do this, and if you do it, then I'll do that? That's like Nancy Pelosi trying to tell President Trump what to do. She has no business doing it. We put God in a corner saying, if you do this, only then will I do this. You see, that makes us the boss or the leader of God. In other words, you're trying to play God to God. My dear friend, the Bible teaches us that the if is on our part, not God's. God does not do what we want so that we will do what he wants. God expects us to obey no matter what. We all have allowed pride in our humanism to taint our view of God. God is not a genie in the bottle. And you rub the bottle, he comes out and says, let me grant you three wishes. Whatever you want, I'll give you. And as soon as you get what you want, the genie goes back into the bottle. You see, who do we think we are telling God he's got to do what we say? Here in Exodus chapter 19, the Jews are now free from Egypt. Remember, they had been in bondage for 490 years. I taught a whole series on the life of Moses on Wednesday nights for many, almost a year. Remember, the Jews were in Egypt because Abraham went there with his family during the famine and never left. So almost 500 years later, God says, it's time for you to go to the promised land like I told Abraham to do. They hadn't been slaves that whole time, but towards the end, they outnumbered the Egyptians, and God had to get them out of there. God raised up a man named Moses to do it. Remember? And when Moses went in, he had to talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go. And it took 10 plagues, and we won't go through all that, the frogs and the lice and the flies and the murrain of the cattle and the darkness and on and on and on and on we go till we got to the death angel and the firstborn were killed. And I'm not going to go into all of that. Then they left Egypt. The Bible says that they went up to the river, or to the Dead Sea. Doesn't mean they went north. It means they went south and they went up into the mountains. Up is not north-south. Up is up and down. They got to the edge of the Red Sea, not, by the way, not what the liberals call the Reed Sea. It's amazing how many liberal Bible scholars will tell you they went to the Reed Sea. And the water was only ankle deep. Well, that's almost as much of a miracle as the crossing of the Red Sea, because how could you drown an army in ankle deep water?
That's right. Amen.
Anyway, they crossed the Red Sea. The sea closed upon the Egyptian army. They are now in the Sinai Peninsula. That is just to the east side, or in between the Red Sea and the Persian Gulf area there. They are on that Sinai Peninsula, and they are free from the Egyptians. And God says, Moses, come up into the mountain. I'm going to tell you what to tell the people. And Moses goes up, and we read the words that God actually said here in Exodus chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. God said, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore," watch this, "if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Those were the exact words God used. Now listen to me. God reminds the Jews how he delivered them out of Egypt. Let me remind you, just in a day or so, they're going to be whining and complaining they don't have food and water. They're going to say, "Oh, you brought us out to the wilderness to die. Again. We'd rather be back with the leeks and the onions and the watermelons than be here. We'd rather be in bondage than be here." Bunch of whining, complaining babies. But I want you to notice something. God says he himself delivered them. And he said, if you obey my voice, you obey my words, then he promises they will be a peculiar or special people and be treated that way forever. Please notice, the condition was placed on man, not on God. That's right. The "if" was placed on man. It was not placed on God. Let me say it this way. The people did not take God hostage and tell him that he had to do something before they would obey. Listen to me very carefully. Ifs in the Bible are always on man's side of the fence. They're not on God's side. You will never find one place in the Bible where God says, "If I." It's always, "If you, then I."
Yes, sir.
You have no right to say to God, "God, if you do this, then I'll do that." No. You do it, let God take care of the consequences.
Amen.
Now, listen to me very carefully here. God does not need to prove himself to anybody.
Sorry.
Who are you to say? I've heard preachers, when I was growing up, I'd hear preachers say, "Bless God, you need to put God out on a limb and prove God."
Yeah.
Say, what is that? That's loud preaching for somebody, for somebody to do something they don't want to do. Who made you God? How dare we humans put a condition on God? the child is not to tell the adult what to do.
Amen.
You're right.
Just like we humans are not supposed to tell God what he's supposed to do. The child in the grocery store isn't supposed to say, "I'll quit crying if you give me this." No. You'll take a trip to the parking lot and you'll cry loud and spare not. And then you'll shut up. It wasn't, "I'll do it if you do something for me first." The child has no business telling you what to do. I've overseen in my ministry, I've had about 20 years Christian plus education experience, principals, college educating, etc., etc. Every once in a while, I get 4, 5, 6 year olds to get a little wound up and they get in trouble, had to come to the principal's office. I've said this more times than I can count. 5-year-old boys don't tell 50-year-old men what to do. 50-year-old men tell 5-year-old boys what to do. Understand? Yes, sir. Got the point. You see, a child is not to tell an adult what to do. The adult tells the child what to do.
That's right.
Boy, if we could learn that. The president is supposed to tell the Congress what needs done. The Congress is not supposed to tell the president what needs done. I am glad he sunk his heels in. Well, just put everybody back to work, then we'll negotiate. No, negotiate, then we put them back to work. See, thank God we've got a president with a backbone. Thank God he doesn't have jello for a spine. Let him dig his heels in deep. Say why? Because the if is on their side of the fence, not his.
Right.
Now, let me give you 3 thoughts here, and then we'll go eat lunch because I know you're hungry. And if you're not, I am. And I don't even know what I'm having yet. The Bible tells us if we obey him, he will protect us. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, just back a few pages. I want you to look at something, and I want to show you something that'll bless you. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 26. Let's skip back to verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, continuing the statement, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, I want you to notice something. God says, "I'll protect you. I'll protect even some of your health if you obey." Everybody listen to this statement. You have no right to say, "God, well, if you'll heal me, I'll do this." No, you're supposed to obey whether you're sick or whether you're well.
Amen.
I didn't say it. God did. God was promising protection to the Jews from the plagues and the illnesses that they had just seen placed on the Egyptians. God said, "I will continue to protect you just like I did while you were in Egypt if you listen to me." God says, if you'll diligently listen, if you'll obey right, if you'll obey all of my commandments, and if you'll keep all of my statutes, then I will protect you from the diseases that I put upon the Egyptians. Notice, he didn't say you would never get sick. He said, "I will keep some of these weird diseases. I'll keep some of the plagues from happening to you." If you've come on Wednesday nights the last few weeks, I've been teaching on the book of Proverbs in health. And I made the statement, bad health or sickness, disease, grief, pain, illness, all that comes as a result of sin.
Right.
Jesus was the only one to live a human life and not be sick.
Amen.
aging and getting old comes because of sin. Yes. Amen, Ellen. getting sick, getting the flu, and I'm not looking at anybody because I could be the next one, but those things come because we're sinners. And proof that we're all sinners, we're all going to die. I don't care if you're a naturalist, an organicist, or a chemist. I don't care if you eat tree bark and drink swamp water, or if you take a pill to get up and a pill to go to sleep and a pill to go to the potty. It doesn't matter to me which way you go. Guess what? Healthy people die too.
That's right.
The earth is cursed. Man was cursed. Woman was cursed. And the devil was cursed. All four things were cursed. What you call natural and healthy is as cursed as the rest of the world is. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, wait a minute. Notice God placed the if on man, not the if on himself. He said, if you'll do these four things, then I will do this for you. Now, listen to me very carefully. The Jews did not hold God hostage and say, if God did keep the diseases off of them, then they would do those four things. The Jews didn't say, God, if you keep us from getting sick like the Egyptians did, then we'll listen to you. Then we'll obey you. Then we'll keep your commandments. Then we'll keep your statutes. No, 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 no. God says, you listen to me carefully. You hear my commands. You obey them. You do all of my statutes. You do those four things. Then I will protect you from these diseases. Listen to me very carefully. If you're saved and you're shooting up drugs, you're going to die of AIDS probably because you're not obeying God. If you get AIDS and then say, God, if you heal me, then I'll serve you, too late. You weren't obeying him to start with. See, God requires obedience, then he goes into action. You don't hold God hostage to get what you want. If you do not, well, let me say it this way. You're not going to negotiate with God. He says, I just want you to obey. As I worked on this sermon, I was thinking of in my wife and I's marriage. We were in Southern California, our first church that we worked in. We were thousands of miles from her parents, thousands of miles from our parents. And thank God I'm 1,000 miles from her parents now because it's 32 below zero with wind chill of 55 to 60 below today. And I'm glad I'm not there. You say, what is that? Ignorant. I mean, when we were there, Josh was born. He was 3 months old. He was sick. Oh, he was sick. He had pneumonia. He had asthma. He had bronchiolitis. And then he contracted RSV, which is what they call respiratory syncytial virus. Put him in the hospital. And the first night he was there, we finally got home about 11:30, and at 12 o'clock the phone rang, and the nurse from the pediatric intensive care ward at St. Mary's Hospital in downtown Long Beach, California, said, Josh is in bad shape. We're going to try to keep him alive till he get here. Hurry up. That's exciting, Cole. How do you tell your wife with our first baby that he might not live for us to see him again? I said, hurry up, we got to get going. She said, well, I want to get a shower. No time, let's get moving. Phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. No, you won't. A little Chinese doctor we had, Dr. Tan. Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan? Yes. Josh in bad shape. He said, we need to do some procedures, but we can't do it till we have your signature. He said, we need you here now. I said, we're coming. He said, where are you coming from? I told him. He said, which way are you coming? I said, we're going to get on Artesia Boulevard, get on 91 Freeway to the 710, get off on the exit there and shoot straight to the hospital. He said, you drive as fast as you can. You put your four-way flashers on, and partway there, the police will meet you on the freeway. Keep going. He said, what kind of car do you have, and do you know your tag number? I gave him that information. He said, the police will escort you to the hospital. Just follow them when they catch up to you. My 1980 Escort 4-speed was driving as fast as it could drive. No, I was doing about 90, 95, weaving in and out of traffic. And all of a sudden, there were police lights everywhere. Officer pulled up beside me and went, they had the intersections blocked off. They had the exits blocked off. We pulled up in front of the hospital, and they're pulling us out of the car, literally. They said, leave the keys. We'll park it. We jumped into an elevator with about 11 doctors and nurses. My wife's claustrophobic. That was exciting. Got up to the fourth floor. We were signing papers. She's signing papers. I'm signing papers while we're going up. As soon as the door opened up, everybody went, whoosh. One little nurse, backpedaling, said, there's a room across the hall. We'll see you there in a little while. Boom. And she was gone. That's all we knew. We got alone. We were the only ones there. And we prayed. This is what we prayed. God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him. But we're going to need a little bucket load of grace right now. Please help us. We'd like to keep him alive. Now, there were days after that I prayed God would kill him. There were days I wondered why I prayed, keep him alive. No. I said, God, if you keep him alive, we'll do everything we can to raise him for you, but either way, we're not going to stop serving you. They put him on a respirator. Central line, arterial line in. For 3 weeks, he lay lifeless. 3 weeks, 21 days. Till his body healed, and they started taking him off. And we finally took him home. And today, he's preaching in Miami, Florida. I didn't say, God, if you'll do this. No, I said, God, we're going to keep doing right no matter what. But if you keep him alive, we're going to do this. I didn't negotiate with God. I didn't say, God, I'll do more of this. No, we're going to keep serving you. If I got to bury my boy here, we bury my boy here, but we're going to stay in the ministry. That's not easy to do, just so you know. You see, you don't negotiate with God. Number two, take your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God, number two, promises revival if we do our part. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 1 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse number 14. Watch this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Look at verse 17. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away, forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. This house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Notice the if is on man's side, the then is on God's side. That's right. Let me make a few statements here. God does not promise revival that changes lives, and then we obey him. God says, you obey me and change your ways, then I will give you revival. You're going to notice our church isn't going to have a bunch of revival preaching meetings. We ought to be living in a state of revival. Everybody doing okay? Please don't get mad at me. We'll have visiting speakers from time to time. But we're not going to have a yearly revival meeting. Can I tell you why? We're supposed to be living in revival all 52 weeks a year. Amen. We are to be living in obedience so that God can use us, and then he brings revival. It's not a matter of everybody comes crying to the altar and blubbering and wallering in the aisle saying, oh, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this and I'll do that. Amazing how many of those revivals I've been through, nobody did squat. God does not make you, God does not make you this revived, spiritual, excited Christian, then you obey him. God doesn't say, okay, I'll make you get saved. I'll make you humble yourself. I'll make you pray. I'll make you seek my face. I'll make you turn from your wicked ways so that you can have revival. No. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. See, it's not a matter of God bringing us revival. It's us changing our life so God can bring revival. Amen. Well, God, I'll do this if you revive. You know what the word revive means? It means put life back into. If you're dead, you can't put life into it.
That's right.
Go dig up a body out of the cemetery over here and breathe into it. See if you can revive it. Not happening. Say why? There's no life in it. What do you try to revive? Something whose life has been there recently. Somebody quits breathing, you do CPR. The heart's still beating, you try to keep life into that body. Everybody understand? You can't dig something up that's been buried and dead for a long time. That's not revival. Revival is CPR. But you're to be obeying so that you're in the right place to receive it. Boy, that's good stuff. God says you have to be saved. If my people, which are called by my name, that's what the word Christian means. It means Christ-like.
Yes, sir.
Shall humble themselves. Quit walking around in our pride. Our arrogance. Look at me. I'm super Christian. My mom would get mad, but that's all right. You think you're hot snot on a silver platter, but you're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. You really think you are something, don't you? Walk around like a peacock. Do you know what a peacock is? Turkey with long feathers. By the way, a peacock is a turkey. It's in the same family. Turkeys and peacocks roost together. Say why? Because they're in the same family. Some of you walk around like a gobbler in spring. You want to show off all your feathers. I did that pretty good, didn't I? Say, how'd you learn that? None of your business. See, we're so self-arrogant. We think because we got saved and we started living like a Christian that we have the right to judge everybody else. God help us. Get on your face before God and get right with God so you can have revival. Well, I just don't understand how some Christians can't do this because you're so arrogant you can't see God. God doesn't have to see it your way. How about you try seeing it God's way? Why do you want everybody to be like you? How about we try to get everybody be like God? See, God put the if on man. Listen to this statement very carefully. We are not to judge revival in a life or revival in a church based on what we see people do. We are to judge revival based on what we see God do.
Amen.
Brother Mike, I'm about to have fun.
Did you know a church that's seeing God work is a church full of people that God has revived?
That's right.
Did you know if God's moving and God's working in a church, that is revival? It's not based on an individual. You say, well, I want to look over everybody and make sure that this is... Can I tell you something? If God's working, just hop right in. The water's fine.
Amen.
You look at this church any one week, you're going to find sinners here. Matter of fact, any day you'll find sinners here because I'm here. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and you want to judge who's a better smelling sinner? I'll let you go through the neighborhood smelling trash cans and find out who's got the best smelling trash can. It's all stink. Everybody doing okay? Who are we to worry about how bad somebody else's trash smells? God says you don't judge revival based on what you see people do. You judge revival based on what you see God do.
Amen.
Man, that's good stuff. I was texting back and forth Dr. Anderson the other day, sending some pictures of the building being cited. And he made the statement in a text to me. He said, Brother Bush, he said, I am so happy for you and your church. That's proof God's revival still works. He said, I don't have to ask this question, but I bet you're still seeing visitors, still seeing people saved, still seeing lives changed because that's what God's doing. I'm seeing God's work, not your work.
Amen.
Man, I love that. He didn't know what I was working on. I wanted to scream hallelujah. You see, we know the people will be doing right when we see God working. Why don't we look for God and quit looking at man? Why don't we look for what God's doing instead of, well, there's only this person doing that and this person doing it. You got your eyes focused on the wrong place. Boy, that's good stuff. See, the if is on man. The if is not on God. Please don't get mad at me for saying this. And I've been preaching a long time. I've preached revival meetings. I've preached in churches. I've preached in 33 different states. I have not traveled like a lot of men, but I've been around. Can I tell you something? Most churches wait till the summertime, have 1 week or 2 week of revival meeting, and say, boy, God revived our church. And that's why they got to have another one next summer. They have 1 week of emotionalism, not revival. They have 1 week of feeling spiritual, but they don't do anything with it. Boy, that's good stuff. If everybody will pray, seek God's face, humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, God said, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. America doesn't need a false religion. We don't need a feel-good religion. We don't need to include everybody. We need to get on our face and humble ourselves for God to heal our land. God said, use your faith and then watch him do big things. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. God says, if we use our faith, then he will do big things. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20. And Jesus said unto them, Matthew 17, verse 20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thou hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Notice, look at this for a second. Notice Jesus didn't say, I'll move the mountain to prove that you have faith. Jesus said, if you'll use the faith the size of the grain of mustard seed. How many of you have ever seen a grain of mustard seed? It's a little bigger than a grain of sand. It's just a wee little thing. Can I tell you something? God said if you use that, you could remove a mountain and say, move over there, and it'll get out of your way. But notice the if is on man, not on Jesus. Notice, you know, there was only one person to challenge Jesus with ifs. Satan in John chapter 5. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If you want this, do this. If thou wants this, do this. The devil himself was the one putting the if on God. What makes you more like God or more like the devil? You see, we want to see God work, then we'll put our faith into it. Well, I want to see if God's going to be in this, and then I'll start. Hey, how about you just say, by faith, I'm going to do this. I'm going to break one of the rules of homiletics. Bless God. 2.5 years ago, or 3 years ago, when we started into a building program, I didn't say, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to wait to see if God's in it. No, I just said, God, you want us to have a permanent place. Let's go. And I took a step by faith. And we found a piece of property. And by faith, we bought it. I had people telling us not to buy the property. You don't buy a property until you have a loan to build a building. Well, I can't build a building if I don't have land. I'm going to take a step of faith, and we're going to do it. And I didn't have enough money, but we finally figured out how to get enough scraped together to get it. And then God said, I'll match what you gave, and gave us Jehovah Jireh to give us another $45,000. Glory to be to God. Then we hired an architect. We didn't have any money. But God started bringing money in. And then we had to hire engineers. Lord have mercy, that's like the plague and the devil and the great tribulation combined. I'd rather tangle with the devil himself. Matter of fact, I think I did. And we got through that process. Then we had to tackle Jefferson County government. And we need variances. And we needed variances and something else. What was it? Anyway, some other thing I needed. I sat through more meetings, listened to people talk that think they're important, and it's amazing. Got through that. Talked to 13 banks before we got a loan. Had about ready to choke every banker I ever met. Finally got that going. Then we closed our loan. And then Jefferson County put another $95,000 onto it that we did not have. Then I was ready to kill everybody in Jefferson County again. Had to go back. I was about ready to throw my hands in the air and said, God, it's yours. Take care of it. He handed me a $25,000 check the next day. So I only needed to borrow $70,000. Went back to the bank. Had to go through another approval and all the stuff that went with that. We had to sign loan papers all over again. Then we started building. And then the 40-year flood came. It got so bad, I called Brother Fugit and said, let's build an ark. And he said, there's one down the road from my church. He said, I think I'm just going to take it over. He can't get a building up either right now. Over 70 inches of rain this summer. Lord, have mercy. It's been amazing. But can I tell you something? We did it by faith. There were times I wasn't sure where it was coming from. There were times where I said, okay, God. I got an email from a man that I used to work for when I was in Bible college. Hadn't worked for him in 30 years. He said, hey, I hear you're building a building. What do you need? I said, I don't tell anybody what I need. He said, well, what's the building? And I sent him plans, and he said, great, how much is it going to cost you? I told him. He said, how much money do you have? And I told him. I said, the biggest thing is if you could pray that we find a bank to give us a loan. He said, tell you what. He said, you have about 5%. He said, if you can raise another 5%, I'll give you 10%, and that'll give you your 20% down. That's great. I got to raise $30,000 in the month of December. Have you ever tried to raise $30,000 above tithes and offerings the month of Christmas? said, all right. I don't know why I said all right. I'm thinking the whole time, that ain't funny. Just not right. We raised $35,000 in the next 4 or 5 weeks. Cross my heart and hope Brother Harry dies. No. But seriously, less than an hour after that was made, somebody called me and said, I have a $30,000 check. Where do I send it? We raised another $5,000 on our own. Happened within an hour. I was about ready to come unscrewed. So instead of giving us 30, we raised 35. He gave us 35. Nah, 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 nah. I go on and on and on. Say, what was that? Faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed? You see, you've got to apply the faith. Let God bring the results. You see, God wants us to take our small faith and see what big things He can do. It's not faith in your ability. It's faith that God can do what He said He would do. God said, it's His church. And upon this rock I will build my church. Well, we're building it up on top of the rock. Just talk to the guy running the whole ram up there. You see, if you can see it before you do it, it's not faith. You got to be a little half nuts to live by faith. Because you got to be willing to step out and say, okay, God, don't let it fall. Don't let it break. Now, there's a fine line between faith and foolish. Yesterday, me climbing up on that ladder, as short as I am, trying to reach that rafter, and it wasn't quite tall enough for me. I was going to have to stand on the very tippy top of that thing. And I said, Brother Barnes, I'm not a coward, but I really do want to preach tomorrow. And I don't want to do it from my hospital bed. He said, I'll go up there, preacher. I'm taller than you. Thank God. Now, I wasn't afraid of it, but I really wasn't excited about it. Say, why? 30 years ago? Yeah, let me up there. I'll do it. I'll hang on like a monkey. Here we go. I'm a little wiser than that now. I need somebody a little taller to do it. So he was there. So many things I want to say, but I won't right there. Yes, sir. But when it came time to pulling our cord or wire through the rafters, guess who the little guy was to crawl through the rafters? Gladly. I'll do that. You do the tall work, I'll do the skinny work and the short work. Amen? I can crawl over top of things. I can crawl underneath things. I got into this one spot. I said, Brother Barnes, I said, you're going to have to help just a little bit because the roof nails are sticking through and I am not about to gouge myself. He said, oh, preacher, don't hurt yourself. I said, don't worry, I'm not going to. I'm smart enough not to go right now. Now, wait a minute. God says use your faith, then watch what He can do. What do you need in life? Live by faith. And then watch what He can do. Number next, and I've got to finish. Turn to Romans chapter 10. If you haven't shouted yet, you're about to. What is the if of salvation? God says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Notice, God didn't say, get on your knees and tell everybody all the bad things that you've done and decide you're going to turn away from them. God said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, confess what? That you know that you're a sinner? That there's a penalty on sin, that Jesus came and paid that price for you? That's confessing that you know your need of salvation. Folks, listen to me. Somebody sent me something this week in the mail, and I almost didn't open it because it didn't have a return address on it. And I knew something was up, Brother Mike. I open it up and it's got these little cards in it. It's for the pastors to help your people. And it said, to guard against easy believism. To make sure that your church members are saved. And no name, no phone number, no address. You say, why? Because idiots like me would have called them and chewed them out. Pray tell me, where is the hard believism in that book?
Amen.
I said, and I read the stupid little card because I knew where he was going. Every bit about it was works. Yep. Saying that it wasn't works. Every bit of it. I said, this is false doctrine. You say, what did you do with it, preacher? It's in the trash. Yep.
That's a good place for
it. And I had to throw it somewhere else, but I didn't have access to it. You see, we have to understand the need of a Savior because we're sinners on our way to hell. And we have to understand that Jesus paid that price. He and he alone paid it in full.
Amen.
You can't turn from your sin. I hate to disappoint you because you are a sinner. You can't turn from yourself. Say, well, there's got to be repentance. Yes, do you know what the word repent means? You go from trusting your own works, your own righteousness, and submitting to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Watch this. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is repentance? It's right there. You going about to establish your own righteousness, submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. The moment you go from trusting yourself to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven. Hot dog.
Amen. Praise God.
It doesn't get any harder than that. I did it as a 4.5, 5-year-old boy back at the Camp Baptist Temple in a primary junior church. Everybody doing all right? A one-legged Vietnam vet preaching with a big old peg leg. Scared the bejeebers out of me preaching on hell one day. Took to my Sunday school teacher's dress and said, I don't want to go there someday. And she knelt with me at a little first grader kind of chair. And I bowed my head and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was 47 years ago, and I'm still saved.
Amen.
I'm just as saved now as I was then. Say, well, did you really mean it? How much did you mean it? There is no place in the Bible that barometers the depth of how much you mean something.
Yeah, that's right.
If you mean it enough to do it, God says that's enough.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm about to have a spell. We can't earn our way for salvation. That's us telling God what to do. Did you hear that? See, we don't have time. If we turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, a man named Cain. He brought of the fruit of the ground for a sacrifice. God said, Cain, I don't have respect. I need a blood sacrifice. He said, God, either accept what I have or too bad. God said, Cain, I have a sin offering lying at the door. All you have to do is open it up and it'll jump into your arms. He said, God, I won't do it. And God said, Cain, thou art cursed. You go to the book of Jude, you'll find out that the Bible says thou hast gone in the way of Cain. Religion is man telling God what God must accept from man. Man's religion is man telling God what God has to do to accept man. God said, I don't accept that. It's not joining the church. It's not going through catechism. It's not lighting candles. It's not going to the confessional. It's not doing the Holy Communion or Holy Cow or Holy whatever. It's not saying Hail Mary. It's not being saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and flopping and speaking in some kind of jibber jabber. Everybody doing all right? See, doesn't that bother you, preacher? No, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his blood we are saved. By his mercy we are saved.
That's right.
For by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Now watch this. The condition of salvation is if you'll trust him, then he saves you. It's not, God, I'm going to turn from my sin. By the way, that doesn't give you a right to judge whether somebody's saved or not.
Amen.
Well, they're not living like a Christian, neither are you judging them.
Right.
Welcome to the thing on the paper plate, amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hang on, watch this. We don't become a new creature to get saved. We become a new creature because we got saved. Brother Don, could you stand up here for a second with me? I'm not going to make you say anything. How many services ago now?
41.
41 church services ago now. This man walked through that door. You don't know the story. Just days before then, he had long hair, didn't you?
That day.
Yeah, that day. He cut his hair that day to come to church.
Wow.
He didn't cut it like that. He didn't. No, you, Josh. He didn't have to polish that head. Looking around like, what, you know? Can I tell you something? This man's a new creature.
Amen.
Can I tell you why? Because he got saved. He didn't become a new creature to get saved.
Yes, sir. That's right.
He became a new creature because he got saved.
Yes.
And his dear wife sat in my office not long ago and she said, Pastor, this isn't the same guy I knew. I said, you ought to be glad. She said, oh, I am. He's a new creature. She's a new creature because she got saved. You don't become a new creature to get saved. You become a new creature because you get saved.
Amen.
Thank you. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. Too many people want to become a new creature in order to get saved. Doesn't work that way.
No.
That's you telling God what you're going to do. How about we do it God's way?
Amen.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can I tell you something? Religion is man telling God how God must accept what man wants to do to get to heaven. Let me read some words to you out of Matthew chapter 7. You need not turn there. I'll read it to you word for word out of the only Bible God wrote, King James Bible.
Right.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, preachers or preacherettes or whatever, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, accursed into iniquity, that work iniquity. Huh. Say, what is that? That's the religious crowd. God, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach? Didn't we do religious things? Yeah, you did. But I never knew you because you didn't do the will of my Father. You told people they got to heaven by what they did, by joining the church, by giving money, by being baptized, or by being sprinkled, or by being poured upon, or by doing all these other things in addition to salvation, or I would take it away. Doesn't work that way. No, you get saved, and then God makes you a new creature. You don't separate to become a Christian. You separate because you're a Christian.
Yes, sir.
You don't live away from the world like the world lives to get saved. You live away from what the world does because you're saved.
That's right.
It's that simple.
Absolutely.
And by the way, let me say this. We don't judge what another person says about their Christianity either.
Right.
My monthly rant. You ready? Here we go. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I make somebody get up in front of this church and tell you what they did wrong.
Amen.
That's wicked as a stinking devil.
Yes,
I got more respect for a rattlesnake than I do that mess. You can't forgive their sin anyway. Only God can.
That's right, right.
What good is it for you to know what it was? The ifs of the Bible are not negotiated from man to God. The ifs of the Bible are handed down from God to man. The if is on our side of the fence. But can I tell you something? For every if on our side of the fence, God's got good stuff on the other side.
Amen.
He's got good stuff on the other side. I called this sermon, the if is your part, not God's. The if is your part, not God's. Because I promise you one thing, God will do what he said he'll do.
Absolutely.
Well, I just wonder if I'm saved. Did you realize you're a sinner? Did you realize that Jesus paid the price of death and hell for you? Did you trust what he did and that alone to take you to heaven? He did it. Yep. Nothing any more than that. Well, I don't know if I really meant it. How do you barometer how much you mean it? I love my wife. I've been married to her for 30 years. If you'd have asked me 30 years ago, do I love her? I would have told you yes. My love for her is more now than it was 30 years ago. I wonder if I loved her enough then. That's what you're telling God. Our love grows as we grow. Thank God. Because I've grown the heat. I know where it all heaped, too. Done dropped from the shoulders to the waist. Hopefully it'll drop out my feet. Can I tell you something? The if is your part. God will take care of his part. We just have to do the if. Don't you make God try the if part. That's your part. Don't try to negotiate with God. Well, God, if. I have preacher boys and young preachers call me all the time. Preacher, I'm praying about this to get peace. Brother Mike, wrong thing for them to say to me. I always say, what war are you fighting? What do you mean? I said, peace is a result of war, not the absence of.
That's right.
I said, what are you fighting? Because that's the only way you're going to get peace. I said, the devil can give you false peace, by the way. I said, if you're looking for everything to be smooth, you're not going to find God's will. I said, you're going to have to fight everything the devil has because the will of God swings on the hinge of opposition. Jesus didn't have it very smooth. Look how it turned out for him. They all didn't think about it that way. I said, it's not a matter of peace. I said, is it right with the word of God? Well, yeah, then do it. Well, preacher boys say, well, I wonder where I'm supposed to go. You just pick a place, and if God doesn't lead you, pick one out, and he'll forgive you for being in the wrong place doing the right thing. You know, 98% of the will of God is right there. Too many people are focused on 2%. I'd rather have a 98 than a 0 in the right place. I'd rather be doing the right thing in the wrong place than being in the right place doing nothing. Boy, that's good stuff. The if is always on our side. Not God's side. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Powerful, important, deep truth. I wonder who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today, that was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. You can put your hands down. When the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. Why don't you come to the altar and just tell God what you got from the sermon and what you need from it. Remember, the if is on our side, not his side.